setting. So, I've got some things I want to read to you and some quotes that I want to make. So I'm going to relax a little bit. Just sort of have a little. We're all family here, so we can have a little kind of fireside chat about where we are as a nation. But I do want to put some scriptural parameters around this. So let me invite you to find your Bible, if you will, for a moment. And if you use something other than a Bible, then find that. I want you to turn to the first minor prophet. Your Bible is divided up into a lot of different sort of divisions. History, and the law, and the songs or the psalms or the words of praise. And it's also divided up into prophets, both major and minor. Now, I think the reason that they're, and this is just a thought, devotional thought, really, as to major and minor. And the reason for that, I believe, is because of length, not necessarily message. Because as I'm going to invite you to turn to Hosea, which is the first minor prophet. There are 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and on. Hosea is an incredibly interesting account, and it speaks more or less in figures and in types about God's great love for His people Israel and their adultery, their adulterous relationship with God. And as you read through Hosea, you'd probably pick that up if you have not read it already, but there is in Hosea a very interesting statement in Hosea chapter 10, and I want you to sort of use that as a parallel to the title of the study that we have today, America is Too Young to Die. America is Too Young to Die. Now, if you were to take the common understanding as to when did America become America, and we sort of look at 1776 as that time frame, and you were to go to 2016, you'd find out that this nation of ours is 240 years old tomorrow. That's basically what we do. We rally around that particular time frame. Someone once said, as you're finding Hosea chapter 10, and we'll begin looking at verse 12 in just a moment, that our nation is no longer the land of the free and the home of the brave. Our nation has become the land of the enslaved and the home of the fearful. It doesn't take you very long that if you wanted to take the time today or even tomorrow to turn on any major news network at their prime time newscast, or it wouldn't take you long to read through or read around a major newspaper in our day, or a news magazine, or listen to a broadcast of news on a radio station. It wouldn't take you long to find out that statement that I just read is probably very, very true. We have morphed away from, or we've sort of drifted away from being the land of the free and the brave, which is what a motto that we have embraced for so many years, and we have become a nation enslaved and feared, and fearful, I should say. And so in Hosea chapter 10, you have some statements that are given to us about this land of ours. Now, about 250 years ago, before we begin reading in Hosea, about 250 years ago, a man by the name of Edward Gibbons wrote a book. As a matter of fact, it's a volume of books. It was entitled The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire, probably in history, was one of the most powerful empires known to mankind. It lasted approximately 500 years. But something brought about its fall. Something got within, like termites into a foundation of a home, or like mold, or like some deteriorating disease in a body. and began to break it down. And Edward Gibbons gave some very real indicators of what brought its fall. Now, I'm not about to read you its seven volumes in length, but I would like to just give you what I believe to be five very real characteristics of its fall. Now, Gibbons was faithful to give its rise and how it rose to its prominence and power, but he also was faithful to observe what brought about its fall. I want you to listen very carefully to this, all right? I'm going to give you five of these. The first one was a rapid increase of immorality and the deterioration of the home. Now just think about that. We're talking hundreds and hundreds of years ago. We're talking about before Jesus was born, probably somewhere in B.C. 27 before Christ. 27, if we give him, you know, his rightful place in history, 20 to 30 years before he was born, and then almost to the 500 years after his birth. Almost 500 years, empire, rule and reign. One of the reasons that the Roman Empire, so powerful, fell was because of this rapid increase of immorality and the deterioration of the home. Now think about that. Hang on to that, okay? Secondly, an extravagance in spending and spiraling taxation brought about the fall of the Roman Empire. Thirdly, a craze for pleasure and the brutality of athletic sports. In the time of the Roman Empire, you know, they had the Colosseum and the rise of the gladiators and the horrible, horrible brutality of that, quote, athletic sport. Number four, building up of a military armament, excluding a national moral decay. So concerned about where they were as a military leader that they completely just stepped aside of the moral fiber, the moral compass of the empire. And then finally, a decay of religious impact and authority, meaning no word to guide them. Now, I'm not going to reread those. I hope that I read them slow enough, and hopefully that you had enough comprehension to try to absorb those. But here's the question that I want to ask you. Within his observation of an empire centuries ago that rose and it fell, and great was its fall, does that not sound to you in some way in application to what's happening to America today? Isn't it amazing how history has a way repeating itself? Dr. Harold Voth, that's V-O-T-H for those of you that might be taking note, in 1977, that was 39 years ago, okay? 39 years ago, Harold Voth wrote this statement. Listen to this. Many great civilizations have collapsed, some at the very zenith of their growth, and the current trend in our own country is down. We are in a decline. This is 39 years ago now. And I think most of us who've got salt and pepper in our hair, we realize that 39 years ago. A revolution is taking place in values, standards, and are being overthrown, and new guidelines for human conduct and for society as a whole are rapidly emerging, which have not been tested, but which are being blindly accepted by many. The character and moral fiber of Americans is changing for the worse. The cycle of sick or weak people who are the product of sick or broken families keeps repeating itself. The effects spread from one generation to the next, and slowly but surely the sickness tears down the best traditions of mankind which made our society strong. He said that 39 years ago, and it's almost as if he was reporting this to us today, that he would be the lead story of a newscast tomorrow. I'm not a real fan of USA Today as a news agency. Very, very liberal in their tendencies. But in 1993, 23 years ago, they reported, listen to this, this is 23 years ago, they reported that every 22 seconds in America, someone is beaten, stabbed, shot, robbed, raped, or killed. Every 22 seconds. And that was reported 23 years ago. Do you think that perhaps it may be, you know, the increase, the timing, whatever it might be? A popular spokesperson quoted the Wall Street Journal, and this is the quote that they read. You cannot maintain a civilization with 12-year-olds having babies, 15-year-olds killing each other, 17-year-olds dying of AIDS, and 18-year-olds getting diplomas they can't read. Is that not a true picture of America today? Now, I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. As a matter of fact, I'm trying to peel back a page to say, folks, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to take a good look at ourselves. And so now, after much announcement, I want you to look at Hosea chapter 10. Beginning in chapter 10, specifically at verse 12, let's just read this context as it goes down through these verses to the end of the chapter. God is again speaking to Israel, so I know that that is the context. But we're using this today sort of as a context of application for us, the followers of Christ, the body of Christ, in the context of the world and the nation that you and I live and what we're trying to celebrate. Which, by the way, can I stop y'all just a second from beginning to read verse 12? I don't know about you, but the video that Mike just presented, and like I said just a moment ago, well, what a great Memorial Day video as well. But what a good application for us today as we talk about freedoms. And you're going to hear a lot about that. And you're going to see, perhaps if you watch a ball game today or tomorrow, you're going to see or hear about a parade, or you're going to see or hear about a celebration. And everything seems to be centered around the theme of freedom and the red, white, and blue and the Old Glory and things of that nature. But far be it, listen to me carefully, far be it that 95% of the people that are out there cheering and waving flags and all that kind of stuff has no idea what they're talking about. I hate to say that. I'm not trying to be unkind. But they don't really realize the cost of freedom. They don't really realize. You know what they're realizing? They're realizing that that cooler full of beer is waiting. And that smoker out there with the ribs is waiting. And that big rope that swings out over the lake is waiting. Or the boat that's going to drag them all over the place is waiting. Or the pumpkin, not the pumpkin pie, the wrong celebration. The watermelon and all this kind of stuff and getting together and family reunion and let's go to the ball game and all that kind of stuff. And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate our stuff. We celebrate our things that we like. And we really have no idea that internally in this great nation that many of you stood for, fought for, believe in, is from the inside out deteriorating. And those little statements are just, that's just the beginning. That's just the first little observation of the termites of the enemy that are infiltrating our country and our nation. So I want you to look beginning at verse 12 as to how God is looking at His people, His nation that He has loved, as He so loves America. But look at it in application. Verse 12, the Bible says, so with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. You can't say that at school anymore. You can't say that in the public square any longer. The prophet, preacher, teacher that stands with a Bible in their hand and says, "Thus saith the Lord," is booed and hissed and laughed at. And, "Get off the stage!" Because we live in a nation that's deteriorating. We're like the Roman Empire. And he finishes this statement in verse 12 by saying, "Until he comes to rain righteousness on you." Now, here's verse 13. This is where I want us to start for a moment. "You have plowed wickedness," God speaks to His nation, His people, His beloved Israel. And now make it in an application to us today. "You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. Therefore, turmoil, turmoil, a storm will arise among your people, and all your fortresses will be destroyed." Let's stop there for just a moment. I think if you were to look at this passage of Scripture, specifically verse 13 and 14, you'd see very clearly that there is a spiritual vacancy in these people, a spiritual void. Okay? Now, remember I said, I understand the application, you understand the context. This is hundreds of years ago. This is God speaking to His people Israel. But we're going to bring it up to 2016. And let's just make the application of God speaking to us here in America. Let's just make that application and understand that as there was a spiritual void or vacancy in Israel hundreds of years ago, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? There's a spiritual vacancy and void in America. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. It's not going to get better. Quit thinking that. Quit trying to dream this elusive, hallucinational dream that if we could just turn the corner, it's going to get better. It's not going to get better. In the last days, perilous times shall come, Paul said. And guess what? I believe we're in the last days. Matter of fact, we may be in the last days of the last days. And so what does God do? He tries to tell us once again about this spiritual vacancy that's in His people, the nation of Israel, but also our people. Now, I quoted a guy named Harold Voss just a moment ago. Let me just finish up his statement with this final quote from him. "The family," Dr. Voss says, "the family is described in a recent study as the most violent place in America. High divorce rate with 8.5 million children being reared in single-parent homes. Juvenile crime, increase in the crime among women. Minimal restraint on sexuality. A decrease in educational achievement in young people. Severe," listen to this, and this guy said this 40 years ago, "severe sex role blurring. Increase in homosexuality and an acceptance of this condition as normal. Decrease in parental authority. Lowered influence of the church. Disregard for all authority by young people. Corruption at all levels," like I'm reading the Atlanta Journal. I don't think the Atlanta Journal would say this. But anyway. "A disregard for authority by all people. Corruption at all levels, including an erosion of integrity in high offices. Uncontrollable increase in venereal disease, a large portion of which is transmitted by homosexual acts and by youth as young as 12 years old. A general decline in the quest for excellence, especially among the young. A disregard for personal appearances, including those in position of responsibility. The absence of national heroes for the young to emulate. The confusion about equal opportunity and equal ability. All this spells a serious deterioration of this wonderful nation. And he said that 40 years ago. Has it gotten any better? Anybody? I mean, your situation might have gone from bad to better, but the nation around us is deteriorating. Why? Because there is a spiritual void. There's a spiritual vacuum, a spiritual vacancy. And it's right here in our nation. Look again, one more time, at verse 13. What has happened? Plowed with wickedness, reaped injustice, eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your way. Therefore, a storm will arise among your people, and all of your fortresses will be destroyed. Doesn't matter. Can I say it? And I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, as Amos would say. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm trying to be, hopefully, just revealing of something that is happening in a realistic way. Even in our best efforts, I believe what God is saying, even to His beloved, He says, all of your fortresses, all of them will be destroyed. Even in their best efforts to try to protect themselves, it's going to be destroyed. Even in our best efforts. So what do? We pass more laws, more regulations, more policies. Not only nationally, but locally. And we try and try, and we use the imagination of our own decision process to try to come up with a better mousetrap. All that's going to be destroyed. All of that. And it doesn't have to be. That's the amazing thing about it. It doesn't have to be that way. And so therefore, there is a spiritual vacancy in the nation. But I want you to see, because I'm not a doom and gloom kind of preacher, I want you to see that there is also spiritual victory. And you have to look back at the verse 12 to see where the spiritual victory comes from. And there is spiritual victory. But watch this now very, very carefully. I want you to notice God's command to the nation. And it's God's command to this nation, I believe. We talk a lot about it. Had 1,000 evangelical folks that showed up in the whatever motel there in New York City and dealt with Donald Trump, who is one of the candidates for the presidency of the United States. And so there is... there's an attempt to bring about a spiritual awakening in this nation. Someone told me that in Burlington, North Carolina right now, that there is this outpouring, this awakening that is just capturing that whole area in revival. There's hope, folks. There is hope. But it's not in us. It's not in us. And so what is it? Well, notice that the Bible tells us what He tells us to do, a command that He gives us. And what's interesting is I want you to break this verse up into two kind of equal spots. The first word I want you to take notice of is the word so, and the second word I want you to look at is the word break up. He says, first, so with a view to righteousness. Then if you'll drop down a sentence, break up your fallow ground. Now, by the way, I believe he speaks not only nationally, but I believe he can speak personally. The nation is only going to be as strong as its state or states. And the states will only be as strong as will be their counties. And their counties of our nation will only be as strong as the local communities, and the local communities will only be as strong as the families that compose them, and the families will only be as strong as the individuals that they make up. And so therefore, guess what? Raise your right hand. We're all needing to pledge our allegiance. We did it to the flag. Do we do it on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis to the Lord God who has loved us and saved us, brought us to this point? See, these are personal. This is a personal responsibility. He says, you personally sow with a view of righteousness. You personally break up your fallow ground. Now, I got to thinking about those two thoughts or two terms, sow and break up. And I got to thinking, what does it take to sow? It takes intention. It takes time. There's a cost, a price that must be paid. Mike was just sharing with me just moments before we began our worship service today about certain things that have grown in his garden. Raspberries and blackberries and blueberries and this and that, and how the deer are eating all of his okra and things of that nature. And I'm sure that that's probably not a localized issue. Maybe you're suffering through some of that same kind of stuff. Well, I can tell you right now that as I've seen my father-in-law's garden, and as I pass by some of the places that I travel and you travel, and we pass by and we see these gardens and they're growing. Well, let me tell you something. Somebody intentionally got out there, paid the price for the seed, the time, the sweat, the labor. They paid that price. They intentionally desired that to come to pass. Well, let me ask y'all, are you willing to pay the price and the cost for righteousness? Because it's not going to just happen. And the sad thing about it to me, ladies and gentlemen, I almost get just kicking mad about this. Forgive me. But I too have red blood in my system too. But I almost just get kicking mad at this. When I see a culture and a nation doing to, at least in their mind's eye, doing to God what they are doing. And I'm not just talking about the younger generation, the millennials and the younger generation. I'm not necessarily talking about them. I'm talking about the United Methodist Church taking the Word of God and saying, we're no longer going to take that as our relevant guide. We're going with the society. And so therefore, they are ordaining homosexuals to be their pastors and their bishops, and they are ordaining individuals to be a part of their leadership. And let me tell you something. They got to get back or they're gone. It's gone. Anything that would protect them has now been and is being destroyed. Now, I know some of you probably have family members in those denominations that have drifted so far away and so far away from the principles of God. So what should we do if we're going to see any kind of a turn in my life, in my family, in my church, in my community, in my state, what are we going to do? We've got to be intentional. We have got to pay the price. We have got to take the time to sow with a view of righteousness and get the word compromise out of our vocabulary. These are personal things. Now, write down this little reference. It's just I'm trying to bring this into a landing, but write down this little reference, and you know it well. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Listen to it carefully at the very beginning in the personal responsibility as God again is speaking to His people about their situation, but God continues to speak to His people about our situation. And what does He say? If what? My people who are called by my name. If we bear that as His nature and His name, then folks, that's a word for us in application. And if we're ever going to see America turn around, dear God, help the church to be the leaders in that. But what are the church doing? We're turning from God. It's no longer relevant. I don't know what kind of pressure is being placed on some of these churches that are caving in, or some of these denominations that are caving in, but I can tell you what, it's not of God. It is absolutely not of God. So, notice God's command to His nation. But I want you to notice His compassion. Notice it also says in verse 12 that there is a reaping of God's mercy and a raining of God's righteousness. It says again, so with a view to righteousness, watch this, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground. Watch this. For it is time to seek the Lord until He, what? Comes to rain righteousness on you. Okay, class, here's a question, and I want you to respond to this, okay? All minds clear? This is a question that I want you to respond to. Has God ever, listen carefully, and I want you to be as candid and honest as you can be. I want you to be as transparent as possible. Has the Lord God Almighty ever lied to any of you? I mean, just be honest. We're all friends. We're all family here. You can be honest. Okay, I'm getting a strong sense that that is a no. That God has never, ever lied. There it is right there. You want the solution? When I sow with the view of righteousness, when I break up my fallow ground and I deal with it, which by the way, when you're breaking up your fallow ground, that means that you're eliminating things, that you are sacrificing things, you're getting rid of things. Okay? So if I am willing to do that, guess what? God is willing to do His part. And by the way, if you go back again, which is God's response to my responsibility, if my people who are called by my name, if I will what? Humble myself, pray, seek His face, turn from my wicked ways. If I will be responsible with those spiritual disciplines and that spiritual activity in my life, guess what? God's going to respond to that. He has to. It's His very nature to. He may put it on hold because He's still working through His perfect timing and His perfect plan for your life and for the circumstances of your situation, our nation, our world, whatever it might be. But the point is that God will respond, because if you read finally, you'll see what He's going to do. What does the Bible say He's going to do? We're going to reap in accordance with His kindness until He comes to rain righteousness on us. America's too young to die, and God's got the answer right there. If we will just do what we're supposed to do, He will be so faithful to come through. Why? Because that's who He is. Which, by the way, if my people called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I like that. And I've often thought, and I don't know if I'm accurate in this thinking, but I've often thought before, no. Will God delay? No. So God's always on time, but He wants you and me as His children, so with a view of righteousness, break up our fallow ground. If my people call by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Watch this. Then I will be responsible, God says. I will respond to your responsibility. And I will what? Forgive their sin, heal their land. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now, class, one more question. Do you believe our nation needs healing? I knew that would be an automatic. Sure. It needs healing from a lot of stuff. Well, how's it going to be healed? God's just going to, oh, I tell you how. God's going to just thunder down fire from heaven. That's what He's going to do. He's going to just burn up Congress. That's what He's going to do. He's just crash into the halls of Congress, and everybody's going to just be, they're going to be just in horror because the flames of God's wrath have fallen. Is that the way it's going to be? No. No, as a matter of fact, I don't even know that God will deal with the lost, the unsaved, the wicked crowd before He deals with the righteous crowd. Because He said, if my people called by my name will first humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways and pray. Yeah. When they will do that, then God says, I will heal their land. I'll bring about a healing in their land. Abraham Lincoln, in an address, many of us, perhaps you, but many people in the United States of America would consider that Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest, if not the greatest president this nation has ever had as its leader. And in an address in 1863, 2 years before he was assassinated, he proclaimed a day of humility, fasting, and prayer. This is a president doing this. Can I say it? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a president that would do the same today? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a president that would stand and say, folks, we've come to the conclusion, and I have had a light from heaven speaking to my heart. It's time for us to humble ourselves before Almighty God. But in 1863, and by the way, that's not a political, I'm not on a political campaign here. This is just a reality. Listen to what Abraham Lincoln said. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." Isn't that amazing? In 1863, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for the clemency and His forgiveness." America's too young to die. And there's the answer right there. If we could only humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, God would answer. Now there's a way that He has proven that, and that He has shown us that. And through His broken body and His shed blood, the Lord Jesus said, "I want to free you. I want to give you freedom like you have never experienced before." Can you tell me? "I want to give you a freedom that does not come from what is normally considered good things," because that's what we think. You see, we think that we will have freedom from debt if we just had more money. We think we're going to have freedom from our enemies, whether they are domestic, like in our own family, or they are our neighbors, or the people that we work with. We would have freedom from them if we would just avoid them, if we could just get away from them. And see, that's good then, because then it doesn't bother me. It doesn't concern me. It doesn't bother me. And so therefore, I'll have freedom from my indebtedness if I just had this big boatload of money. Or I will have freedom from my enemies if I can just stay away from them and they can just stay away from me. But that's not real freedom, is it? You see, real freedom comes as a result of brokenness. Strange, isn't it? Strange that you and I, not speaking about a physical or a cultural or a personal or an emotional freedom, real freedom comes as a result of brokenness. Strange concept, isn't it? They tell me that when a welder has a broken pipe in his hand and he's been requested to fix the pipe because it's necessary for whatever it's going to do, that he will take his welding material and his welding equipment and he will begin a process of putting the two broken pieces back together as one. Now, I've always thought in my mind that would never be as strong as the original pipe. But, interesting that I've talked to welders, and they said, "Oh no, you're wrong in your thought. You're wrong in your belief." As a matter of fact, the material of that welding process, that the viscosity of the welding material that we put together to put those two pipes together is stronger than the original pipe. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful concept. Here I am broken before Almighty God. We as a nation are, but we as a people are broken before Almighty God. And what does God do with my brokenness? What does He do with my broken condition? He brings about His Son and He breaks Him. Why? So that when He puts us together, we're stronger than ever. Well, that's what you got. You got a symbol. You got a symbol of brokenness. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, revealing what was getting ready to happen to Him in just the hours to come, He said, this bread has been broken as a picture of the brokenness that God must put through me in order for you to be free and free indeed. And so with his broken body, he says, take and eat this in remembrance of me. And then, as it would be, there was life. Did you know that if we were to drain you of all of the blood in your body, I don't know how many pints, quarts, gallons that would be. I don't know how much somebody surely knows that, but this is not a biology class. But somewhere along the way, if we were to poke your foot and you were to just, we could turn on the spigot and drain all the blood out of you, did you know, as much as you love Mountain Dew, and we filled you up with Mountain Dew, you'd die? You know that? I like Dr. Pepper. How about Dr. Pepper? Oh, I love coffee. I am a coffee drinker. So just fill me up with coffee. Just replace my blood with coffee. Now, why is it not? Because they're both liquid elements. Blood is a liquid element. I mean, it is. Once you cut yourself and you start bleeding, it's got a little, kind of a liquid feel to it. Why is it that when your blood leaves your body and we try to fill it up, that you are not going to live? Why is that? It's a spiritual principle. Oh, I know it's a biological principle too. Anatomically, according to your body, that's been the element from Adam till you and me. Why is that? Can I tell you why? And it's you're passing it to one another. Now let me give you the answer. Let me give you the answer. Look at this little cup, which, as you know, because we have this special, sweet, and precious time around the table of our Lord on the occasions that we do, just look at that and just remind yourself that God said something about this. Listen carefully. He said that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God continues to say, and I have given it to you as an atonement for your sin. You ever thought about that word atonement? Someone broke it down and they said, you know, to experience the atonement means you are at one with God. That's good, isn't it? At one. Atone. At one with God. And so you can't live without it. I mean, really, you cannot live without blood. I promise you. Try it with your favorite flavor and it will not happen. And you know what else? Spiritually speaking, you can't live without it. And that's the reason we're here. That's the reason we're doing what we're doing. That's the reason we're passing these elements to just again, once again remind in this memorial moment that His blood was shed for me. His blood was shed for you. You and I cannot live without it. And, as the Bible says, when Jesus took the cup, He passed it to His disciples and said, this blood is a covenant. It's a new statement about what God is doing with His blood. And you are to drink this in remembrance of me. There's one final statement I want to make, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed. And as you go, I trust that if you have plans to be traveling and be about, I trust God's divine hand of protection will be upon you, and that you and I will be sowing with a view of righteousness, that we will be breaking up our own fallow ground of sacrifice and disciplines that we need to be about so that He would rain righteousness upon our lives individually and our families. It's a very simple statement I want to end with, but it's a biblical statement. It came from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what He said. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see what's wrong with our world today, the sad commentary of our world today, is that they don't know the truth. And so they live as slaves. They live in bondage. They try to find love in all the wrong places. They try to find some kind of sense of happiness or joy or fulfillment, but they can't. Why? Because they don't know the truth. Because there's only one true truth. And His name is Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank You for these dear people and this sweet and special time that we get to spend together, not only around the table and the elements of Your broken body and Your shed blood, but Father, just the simplicity of the Word of God that tells us that You are the one who sets people free. But You have a guideline. Freedom comes at a cost. And Father, You paid the price of Your precious Son on the cross of Calvary to give us everlasting life and a freedom that sets us free indeed. We have a faith response to that. And I pray, Father, that throughout this room, if that person has not made that response of faith in You, that now, this very moment, would be that moment. Thank You for the nation that we live in and how You have blessed. But Father, we have failed You and we've turned our back on You and we have forgotten You. Help us, Lord Jesus, that in this gathering, small as it is, like the disciples who were known as those who turned the world upside down, may that be true of us. That today, on this third day of July of the year 2016, may it be that today You would hear our hearts as we confess our sins, humbling ourselves before You, and praying that You would be faithful to respond to hearing our prayer, forgiving our sin, and healing our land. Father, America is too young to die, and I trust that we will be faithful to be Your people, Your children, following You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.